Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15. Every month I get a set of questions that I have to answer for the Berea Baptist Forum. And one of the questions, and I haven't actually written out my answer, but it made me think, and I started studying, and that's how I got. It's probably going to be two messages out of Romans chapter 15. They asked for me to comment on verse 4, but we're going to read the first 6 verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And that's a quote from Psalm 69 and verse 9, which is a messianic psalm that details the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach this morning a message entitled Comfort of the Scriptures. Now in verses 1 through 3, these verses exhort genuine believers in Jesus Christ to earnestly follow the example and the instruction of their great Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus pleased not Himself when He bore our reproaches, our sins, and our condemnation as He suffered on the cross. In fact, His incarnation and life, and specifically His death on the cross, expressed the magnitude of condescension of God to man. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. It's amazing to me that Jesus Christ would deny Himself, His majesty, His honor, His very righteousness, to become sin, so that I could be a partaker of eternal life. It amazes me to no end. It's something that I wake up with every day, with this thought: God loves me in Jesus Christ so much so that Jesus pleased not Himself, but He came to this earth knowing every sin that Tom Ross would ever commit, knowing the precise amount of condemnation and wrath that I deserved. And He pleased not Himself He went to the cross. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And He put away all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my condemnation. He extinguished the wrath of God that was aimed at me. He bore it instead. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Even Christ pleased not Himself. And we're called upon to follow His example and please not ourselves as we minister and serve God. With His selfless sacrifice as a foundational truth, we're called upon to deny ourselves in order to serve and to edify others. Now, if we love the Lord, the first and greatest commandment says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Basically, with every fiber of our being. Our affections, our desires, our mental capability, all of our vital energy and strength. Everything is to be devoted to God. That's the first and greatest commandment. And He says the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to lie about them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to covet anything that they have. You're certainly not going to murder them. You're not going to commit adultery with their spouse. Romans 13 outlines all of the things that has to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The second half of the Ten Commandments is all about treating people right. Now, I can't give my life for them because my life won't save them. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified and capable of giving His life and bringing about righteousness in Christ. Jesus Christ, the only one capable, the only one qualified to give His life for others so that they could receive His righteousness and go to heaven. But we're to follow His example as we minister to one another. The second greatest commandment, love our neighbor as ourselves. Now verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now in context, he's talking about the very death of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, that he quotes there in verse 3 from Psalm 69 and verse 9. But this verse declares the importance of believing, receiving, and applying all of Scripture, all of the holy writings inspired by God Almighty in our quest for learning about God, and also taking comfort in the truth and the promises of God. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our instruction, that we through patience, endurance, perseverance, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, might have a bright expectation of what is yet to come and have hope in God that all of His promises are true. Now, it is through the inerrant truth of Scripture that we are enabled to persevere in the faith, that we're able to endure every trial and maintain hope in a glorious future. That's what these verses are telling us. It's through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. And this is why it is of utmost importance that you and I learn to love the Word of God enough to diligently search, study, and apply its teachings to our everyday lives. We're beginning a new year, and I hope that it's your goal to read God's Word every single day of 2021. It's my goal. And when I set a goal, when I set out to do something, I make a plan. You know how I do, how I read my Bible through, and I'm not saying you have to do it this way. But I read through my Old Testament once every year, all of the Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, the poetical books, I read through twice. And the New Testament, I read through three times. And I do that, I've done that nearly every year for 40 years. Now, I've missed some years getting through the whole Old Testament. So I've got to confess that sin. But the point I'm making is, I make a plan to get it done. Now the way I do it is I start out January 1st, I read five pages of the Old Testament, Monday through Saturday. And along with that, I read a psalm and a proverb. And then I read one chapter of the New Testament. When I get done with all my Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, and then I start reading an extra chapter of the New Testament. You following me now? Is anybody writing this down? Oh, it's all on tape. You have to watch the rerun. But if you'll do that, you'll get through your Old Testament once a year, your New Testament three times a year. You say, well, that's not the same as studying the Bible. I do that for every sermon. Now, the fact is, you can study your Bible as well. You can take a verse. You can take a passage. You may be struggling with some difficulty. Study that topic in the Bible. Search it out. Read through it. But above everything, you need to take comfort in the Scriptures. There is no other book like the one that you have in your possession today. The Bible is the only perfect book that you have, that God has inspired, that He preserved. He's even made it worked it out that He caused men who were linguists to be able to translate the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic into English so that you and I can read the Bible. My question to you this morning, are you taking comfort in the Scriptures? You see, Christians in every century have faced uncertain and troubled times. In fact, The first advent of Christ, when He came to this earth, that's started what is considered to be the last days. When Jesus Christ came the first time. And if you look back in history the past 2,000 years, there's been a lot of turmoil in the world. There has been a lot of war and violence and hatred, persecution. And it's going to be that way until Jesus comes again. Think about this. In the early days of Christianity, Christians survived the severe persecution of the Roman Empire. Secular Rome hated the idea that there was one God and only one that men were called upon to serve and love, and that their allegiance would be to Jesus Christ as King alone. The Roman government hated that. They wanted to stamp out Christianity. Nero actually persecuted Christians. He would mount them. He would impale them and burn them alive as torches. In the early days of Christianity, in the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church tormented, tortured, and murdered our Baptist forefathers. A religion that I believe is identified in the New Testament in Revelation 17 as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She sought out and killed those who believed in salvation by grace alone. Those who rejected the idea in any way, shape, or form of infant baptism. Those who believe that you are not to have a hierarchy in the church, but that our allegiance is to our head, Jesus Christ alone. They hunted them down. They would imprison them. They'd knock their teeth out and allow their gums to fester, and sores would form, and the infection would run through their body and they would die. Or they would take people and put them on what they called a rack and stretch their limbs to the point where you could hear them coming out of their sockets, and their bones being displaced and broken. They hunted down Christians in the Alps, in the southern Alps of France. And they took women who were with child. And those soldiers, on order of the priest, would kill those women in front of their families. These are all documented. This is history. I'm not saying this just to pick on the Roman church. This is truly what happened. Genuine Christians were persecuted unto death. They were threatened. They were put out of work. They were tortured until they would deny the faith. And if they would not deny the faith, they were often brutally murdered. And they did that as an example to others, if they would follow the Scriptures, that's what they would receive as well. You see, oftentimes when we look at history, we're short-sighted. We focus on what's going on right now. And we fail to remember what our brethren in times past had to endure and how they had to rely on the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures to give them hope. The rise of Darwin's evolutionary theory in the mid-1800s spawned a movement aimed at completely discrediting the Bible. Really, that's where we're at today. Not long after Darwin, Karl Marx wrote his book on socialism and communism, which really was a theology of secularism where government takes the place of God, and where a totalitarian leader takes the place of God. It's what has caused the death of over 100 million citizens in the Soviet Union and China, the two biggest powers who have embraced the theories of Marx, who, by the way, died penniless and unwanted. He was a miserable wretch of a man who's burning in hell right now. But the theories of Darwin, and I call evolution a theory. I regard creation as a fact because I believe the Bible from the very first word. I don't believe in evolution. But you think about it. The fallacies of Darwin and the heresies of Marx have spawned a whole new hatred for the Word of God and genuine Christianity. You see, it's brought about a cultural revolution bent on ridiculing Scripture and abolishing genuine Christianity. I believe the state, the global desire of totalitarian government is what we are seeing unfold in our day. And you know what? They're going to find a man. Somebody's going to rise from all the mess and say, I've got all the answers socially, politically, economically. And you know what? Multitudes are going to believe the lie. He's called the man of sin. Now, I believe that the Lord is going to take His people out before the Antichrist is revealed. But I believe that things are being put in place for the last 2,000 years. And I believe that our world right now is being conditioned to accept and believe the lies of the Antichrist, who says, I'm your Christ. I'm the one you need to follow. I've got the answers. Now, I'm not like a lot of prophecy guys who see every little detail of whatever is happening right now as something that they latch on to, and, oh, here's the Antichrist, here's the mark of the beast, here's this, here's that. I can't do that because I can't go beyond Scripture. I can tell you, yes, Jesus is coming soon. We're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, for you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh." His last words were, "Behold, I come quickly." And like John, I can say today, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But I can't go any farther than that. I know that the man of sin will be revealed. I don't know who he is. But I know that he is a literal person, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 names him, calls him the man of sin. So the Antichrist may very well be alive right now. But I'm not looking for him. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Christ. Now, with all that is going on in our world, how are we to combat the rising tide of globalism, infidelity, atheism, communism? And I believe the answer is by taking firm hold upon the truth and the veracity of the Holy Book, the Word of God, just as our forefathers did. See, if you think that because you're a Christian, you may escape persecution, you haven't read your Bible. If you think that you can escape affliction and trial, you haven't read your Bible. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And as you take your stand, flat-footed upon the holy, inerrant Word of God, you're going to be marked out if you believe in the real Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, "Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The United States has been spared in large part because of our Constitution, which looks as if very soon may be nullified. It could happen in our lifetime. The freedom of speech is already being... speech is being censored everywhere except that which is sanctioned by the state and by the media. Freedom of speech. Everything you do is being mongered by the state and by technocrats. It's real. Freedom of religion. I believe that a lot of what's going on right now is an attempt to shut down churches. Congregations of people who are devoted to Jesus Christ. Prevent them from worshiping, from edifying one another, encouraging one another. Say, "Oh, you're a radical." Yes, I am. Because I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. And I want to take my stand for what's true and what's right and what's holy. Now, that's my introduction. As you can tell, it's going to take a couple of sermons. I want to define the words in verse 4. The words comfort and scriptures, so that we're on the same page and we understand what he's talking about, the comfort of the scriptures. Our English word comfort means to soothe, to console, to cheer. It means to aid and encourage, to be contented and undisturbed, to feel relief, to experience satisfaction. Comfort means freedom from pain and anxiety. The synonyms for comfort are calm, solace, and gladden. Now, as I defined that and I thought about what the word comfort means in the English, I've got great news this morning. The Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible is able to live up to every aspect of the definition of comfort. And it can provide comfort in a variety of ways and in a variety of circumstances. So in the days ahead, you had better become well acquainted with the Word of the living God. It ought to be your daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If you're going to have comfort for the days ahead, you better get in the Scriptures. Now, God is the source of all spiritual comfort and consolation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this about God. In verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Paul is writing that in the first century. He understood what it was to go through daily tribulations and afflictions. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It follows that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead who inspired the Word of God, would encourage us to look to the Holy Scriptures for comfort. Now, here's an interesting little twist about the word comfort. The Greek word for comfort in verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 15 is paraklesis. And it means a calling to one's side, either by exhortation or consolation. The word is very, and it has to do with companionship with someone who can provide you comfort. And it's very similar to the word that Jesus used for the office of the Holy Spirit when He said, I will send you another comforter. Parakletos. Used by Jesus to describe the work of the Holy Spirit as our personal comforter, teacher, instructor. The one who dwells in us and goes along, and we go alongside Him by abiding in Christ and walking in His ways. So I thought it was profound that the one who inspired the Holy Scriptures, who dwells in us, exhorts us to count on the Word that He inspired to give us comfort. Now, as I thought about the word comfort, I thought about my greatest need and your greatest need. And that is deliverance from the condemnation of sin. You see, I take great comfort in the cross of Jesus Christ, in His death on my behalf, in His burial and resurrection. That's the only place that you can find real contentment. I mean genuine, complete satisfaction and peace with God. My greatest comfort is that no matter what may happen, I know Jesus Christ. And more importantly than that, He knows me and loves me so much that He died for me. And I think of the way that the Bible portrays the Lord Jesus and what He Himself said to sinners, and how much comfort these words provide to those who feel the weight of their sin, who understand that they're broken. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What powerful words. And I know the truth of them. I have rest and comfort and forgiveness and peace in Jesus Christ. No matter what the world may throw at me, no matter the circumstances that may come this year, I'm in Christ. I know Him. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. I believe in the Word of God, the written Word and the living Word. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want comfort? Look to the Word. Jesus Christ, the one who communicates the grace and truth of God to sinners. That's where you'll find not just temporary comfort, but eternal rest in Him. And He promised in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." What words of comfort! He bids us come to Him, and when we come, we can be assured by the truth of His Word, He'll not cast us away. Those words of comfort were spoken by the apostles. It was the message that they preached. It was the summation of the message they preached in the book of Acts. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter preached to the Gentiles and said, "Be it known to him, give all the prophets witness." All the Old Testament prophets give witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Paul the Apostle preached, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Say, "Brother Ross, you preach that all the time." Thank God for preachers who preach Christ, because you need Him. You need spiritual comfort more than anything else in the world. And only Christ can give you that peace. Now, I was going to get to... I didn't even finish my first point today, because I want to define what the Scriptures are in Romans 15. I think it's fascinating to see how important the Old Testament Scriptures were and are. So we'll get on to that next week. I can't wait. It's got me fired up. I love preaching. I love preaching Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again. I hope you know Him today. Trust Him. Let's all stand.